Good evening. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to be in verses 32 and 34. And we're only going to be there a minute, so keep your Bibles open because we're going to go back and be spending a majority of our time this evening in Judges chapter 13 to 16. Tonight we find ourselves at really the end of this passage that we know as the Hall of Faith. If you recall, over the last few months we've been walking through this list of people that are found in Hebrews chapter 11. And it's people who lived by faith. As Pastor Barrett noted last Sunday night, the author of Hebrews has made his point. And at this point he's saying that I can go on and I can go on and I can go on about the men and women of Scripture who, despite their circumstances, trusted God. Who, despite everything else that was going on around them, trusted and acted in faith. And it's meant to be an encouragement to the original hearers. The pastor is writing to people and he's meaning to encourage them. And it's my prayer that it will do the exact same thing for us tonight as we look at the life of Samson. And so with that in mind, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, hear God's word this evening. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. This ends the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, on this glorious evening, we ask that you would speak to us through your word, that you would open our hearts, that you would open our minds to the truth of your gospel, and that you would forever change our lives. We ask this in the glorious name of Christ. Amen. Well, everybody loves a good success story, right? One of these failure to greatness stories. Winston Churchill failed sixth grade. He was defeated in every public office until the age of 62 when he became the British Prime Minister. Oprah Winfrey was once fired from her television reporting job because she was told that she wasn't fit to be on screen. J.K. Rowling was unemployed, divorced, and raising a daughter on Social Security while writing the first Harry Potter novel. Dr. Seuss's first book was rejected 27 times. This is probably the best. Walt Disney was fired by a newspaper editor because he lacked imagination and had no good ideas. Right, we all love these failure to success stories. But how come we don't talk about the failed heroes? We don't hear about them as often. The failed heroes like Samson. See, I'm not sure how you recall the story of Samson. Maybe you're like me. I grew up, and the church I grew up in had flannel graphs. Does anybody remember what a flannel graph is, right? You have these little things that you can move them around and put them on. Everybody that's under the age of 20 is looking at me like, oh, what? Like, we've always had PowerPoint. Well, there used to be these things called flannel graphs, and that's how you learn Bible stories, at least where I grew up. I don't know how the flannel graphs worked for you and the story of Samson. But he was kind of made out to be a hero. But we're going to look at him again tonight. And tonight we don't see a hero, we see disaster. Right? Samson is the kid that your parents wouldn't let you play with. Like my mother is here tonight. We haven't seen her as a result of COVID. We're so glad since in 7 months she's here with us tonight. Samson would have been a guy that my mom would not have let me hang out with. Now, he would have been the kind of guy I wanted to hang out with, right? Because he's always tearing stuff up and you never know what he's going to do. But he doesn't know how to make a good decision. He's not the kind of man who you bring home to meet mom. And yet here is Samson, here we find him in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith. And one of my seminary professors in talking about Hebrews 11 said that the point of Hebrews chapter 11 is not that all these people displayed the same amount of faith, but that they all at some point displayed even the smallest amount of faith in God. And that's certainly true of Samson. And so tonight we're going to briefly look at the birth and the life and the death of Samson. And as we do that, I want us to look at three things in particular in regards to those different seasons of his life. The foundation of our faith, God's faithfulness amidst failure, and that faith is never futile. So beginning in Judges 13, if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn back there with me. Judges chapter 13, the birth of Samson, we see the foundation of faith. If you've ever read through Judges, then there's this common theme that's repeated over and over, and it actually starts in Judges chapter 2. And in verse 11, here's what the author of Judges says. He says, "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals." They served other gods. And so we see throughout the book of Judges this cycle where the people abandon God. They do evil. So God gives them over to their enemies. The people of God cry out. God raises up a deliverer. Evil. God gives them over to their enemies. They cry out. God raises up a deliverer. Over and over and over. We see this cycle through Judges. And so it's interesting that over time, with the passing of time, this cycle happens over and over and over again, but it becomes this downward spiral of the Judges. That the morality of the people of God was worse and worse and worse. And so by the time we get to Samson, who is the last major judge in Judges, the idolatry and the apostasy of the people of God is at an all-time high. And we get to Judges chapter 13, and here's what it says. We read this cycle, but with a slight difference. Judges 13:1, "And the people of Israel, again, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. At first glance, it seems like this is the same cycle, but did you notice the difference? The people do evil. God gives them over to their enemies. And then God raises up a deliverer. See, there's no mention this time of the people of God crying out for deliverance. And it's intentional because there's a strong sense here that the people of God have become complacent and comfortable in their sin. That they've basically resigned themselves to their situation. Right, we actually see this later on in Judges when the Philistines come and they attack Judah in chapter 15. And the people of Judah go, "Hey, why are you attacking us?" And they're like, "Well, we're coming to get Samson." And so the people of Judah go to bring Samson. They say, "Hey, Samson, you got to come with us because they want to kill you." Like, do you not know? And this is what it says in chapter 15, verse 11. "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? These are the people of God, and they are literally delivering their deliverer over to be killed." It's a sad state of affairs for the people of God. They have resigned themselves to their sin, to their idolatry, to the oppression that they were in. And yet, God intercedes. Then in Judges 13, we have the story of Samson and Samson's birth, and God comes to a barren woman. And Judges 13:5 says, "And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." That he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. That what you see here is that God remains faithful to a faithless generation. That God is committing, God's committed to delivering a people who don't want to be delivered. God is so committed to not allowing them to stay in their sin that in his kindness and in his mercy, he raises up a deliverer. Friends, the foundation of our faith is not ourselves, but is in God. The foundation of our faith is in the person, work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you were here this morning, you heard Pastor Franks talk about that more in detail. And if you were unable to join us, I would invite you to go back and to listen to that. And as I was preparing this week, I was struck by how much this reminds me of my own life. That I spent years running from God, in spite of the fact that I was brought up in the church, in spite of the fact that I'd been raised to understand and know God's word. I spent a season of my life, especially during high school, where I ran as hard and as far as I could from God. As an old pastor used to say, you can't outrun God. That God in his kindness and in his mercy and his grace brought me back to himself. And students, if you're here tonight, my youth pastor, who is still a good friend of mine, used to tell us that I've prayed, he said, "DT, I've prayed the same thing for my students year after year after year. And it's one thing. Lord, let them get caught. God, I pray that you would not allow my students to stay in darkness. That they would get caught. That you would bring their sins to light." Now look, I was an extremely slow learner. Because I got caught over and over and over again. And I quickly learned that, man, God hears his prayers because I got caught. And in the moment, I couldn't stand it. But looking back, I'm so thankful. So glad I did. And for the record, I pray the same thing for you. That if you are stuck in sin, that if you are running from God, that if you are living in darkness, I pray that you will get caught. Not because I just want you to get punished, but because I want you to know and experience the glory of walking in faith and repentance. That walking in the light is life, and that walking in darkness is death. But that's not just students or teenagers. That's everybody here. Ask yourself this question today. Are you stuck? Are you running? Are you exhausted from hiding? And God is pursuing you. And maybe you're realizing, man, I am tired of fighting this. And if that's you this evening, I want to encourage you after the service to find one of our pastors or one of our elders. We would love to talk to you more about what God is doing in your heart and your life. And so the foundation of our faith we see from the birth of Samson is God. And Jesus and his work, not us. So the second thing I want us to see is God's faithfulness amidst failure through the life of Samson. You know, Samson's life, if you look at it, it gets off to a pretty promising start, right? His mother was barren, and God intervenes, and she's going to have a child. And then there's just two visits by an angel, and Samson's set apart as a Nazarite while he's in the womb. And if you look at Judges 13:24-25, it says, "And the woman bore a son and called him Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the spirit of the Lord began to stir in him." Samson had the markings and the makings of greatness. But in chapter 14, the train just derails. And we begin to see the character and the flaws of the man Samson on full display. And so I'm going to list those out so we get an idea, so that the Sunday school felt bored Samson is not the Samson that we walk away with tonight. So here's just a few things. Number one, look at the life of Samson. His downfall was his lust for women who were really unacceptable to Yahweh. Chapter 14, the woman in Timnah. You look at Samson, you see this guy who's sensuous and whose passions are driving him. He goes and he sees this girl and he says, I want her. And his parents are like, no, bad idea, man. Don't. No, what about from our people? He goes, no, I want her. And if you look at what he says in verse 3 there, he says, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. He wants what he wants, regardless of the consequences, regardless of what God has said. You go into chapter 16, right? There's this other woman who's a prostitute in Gaza. There's an episode with her. And then you, obviously, in chapter 16, the story of Delilah. And she gets him to tell him the source of his strength. And over and over and over again, you see this man who is driven by passion. And he's driven by lusts. Number two, Samson had no regard for the Old Testament law of cleanliness. In chapter 13:5, it says Samson was a Nazarite. And in number 6, there's elements of things that lay out about the Nazarite vow, what it means to be a Nazarite. And it's essentially three prohibitions: to refrain from wine or strong drink. In fact, really anything from the vine, raisins, grapes, right? You just can't eat grapes. You're a Nazarite, no grapes, no raisins. They're off limits. Sorry. Chocolate-covered raisins, any kind of raisins, you can't have them as a Nazarite. Number two, refrain from cutting one's hair. You know, I'm not in danger of being a Nazarite anytime soon. And then number three, avoid coming into contact with a dead body. No grapes, long hair, don't touch dead things. That's it, three things. And for most people, this would be temporary, but Samson's was a lifetime call, and it was a big deal. God said, no, you're going to be this from the beginning. And yet it was a call that he just completely disregarded. Right, if you recall in chapter 14, you go look and Samson kills this lion with his bare hands. He rips this lion apart. It says like a goat. I don't know how you rip a goat, but Samson does that to a lion. And I don't know if you've ever seen a lion. I've had the privilege of going on several mission trips to Africa and seeing them on a safari. You get it. You understand why that's the king of the jungle when you look at how big a lion is. And Samson rips it open. And then a few days later, as he's walking by, right, there's honeybees in the carcass of this lion. He reaches out and he scoops up some of the honey and he eats it. And he touches that dead lion. And then he takes it to his family and he defiles not just himself, but them. And then you see in 14 that he's at this marriage feast and that he's drinking wine at this marriage feast. And then again in 15, Samson slays 1,000 different men. 1,000 Philistines with the fresh jawbone of a donkey. Like Numbers 6 describes the way that you can be cleaned once defiled, but Samson just has no time for that. And so he disregards the laws of purification. He is living his own life. And the third thing we see is that Samson wastes his strength on selfishness. Again, we see that this phrase appears throughout Samson's life. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And it's clear from Samson's life that the strength that he possessed is not his own power, but God's. All right, when he's attacked by the Lord, the lion, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. When he kills 30 Philistines, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. In chapter 15, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him when he kills those 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. And it's clear that God gives Samson some incredible strength. And yet we never see him using the strength the way that he should. Samson's not motivated. He's the deliverer. He's been called to rescue God's people. And he has no desire to rescue Israel. He's not raising up an army of men to wage war on the Philistines. He's a lone ranger. He's seeking revenge. Right? This is the part where, you know, Samson ties foxes together by their tails and then attaches fire to the fox tails and then turns them loose to burn down all the crops. Like, you can't make this stuff up. This guy was vengeful. I mean, poor foxes. Like, what do they do to you? He's out for the foxes. He's out for the people. In so many ways, Samson is a complete and utter failure. And yet, amidst Samson's failures, God is faithful. You know, right after Samson in 14:4, Samson tells his mother and father, hey, get her for me. She looks right in my eyes. There's this passage in verse 4, and it says this: his father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. And it's a little tricky verse because it could be interpreted he as Samson, but the he in verse 4 is actually God. That God, his parents didn't understand that God was seeking an opportunity over the Philistines. That God was committed to carrying out his purpose amidst a failure like Samson. And so through every instance, though every instance of Samson slaying the Philistines may have been really motivated by revenge, God is using this train wreck Samson to bring about his will and his glory. And we see a situation like this and we go, what good can come of this? Several years ago, we lived in Houston, Texas. And it was there when we lived in Houston that I discovered the world of taco trucks. Now, they're a rarity here in Augusta, but taco trucks are everywhere in Houston. And taco trucks will absolutely change your life for the better. But when we moved to Texas, it took me some getting used to these taco trucks. And in particular, there was one that was right outside of our neighborhood. It was in the parking lot of like a rundown laundromat. It may have been closed. Like, it was just this like abandoned building. I think it was open. I'm not really sure. But it was, you know, I remember driving by there and seeing this sign, tacos, $1.50. And I drove out of there for weeks thinking, never, 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 nothing good will ever come of eating a $1.50 taco from a taco truck in the parking lot of a laundromat. Like, I just don't see how any good can come of this. But I kept seeing people line up. And then you meet people from Texas and they're like, man, it's taco trucks. Everybody eats at them. I'm like, okay. So I tried it. Life-changing. Most amazing taco ever. Come to find out, this particular taco truck, you would go out there at lunchtime and you would have CEOs of Fortune 500 companies in their suit and ties standing in the hot Texas heat in the middle of the summer lined up to get tacos for $1.50. And if you're real splurge, you could get avocado on it for 25 cents more. Amazing. Life-changing. From the outside, it looked completely hopeless. Friends, what a reminder for us this evening. That God uses the most unsuspecting things, things that look like disasters, things that look hopeless, things that look broken, things that are broken and sinful. And that God uses those things to carry out his plans. That's good news for me. That's good news for you. That's good news for our children. See, oftentimes that sin dominates our view. And so often God is working in his secret, and he's working in ways that we don't see and that we don't understand. And either through the junk or in spite of the junk, God is accomplishing his will. Brothers and sisters, that brings a whole lot of comfort in 2020, doesn't it? In the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of toxic, political landscape. Jesus is working. Jesus is king. Jesus is still on the move because God is faithful amidst failure. That God can use our failure for his good and his glory. This brings me to our final point that we see through Samson's death, that faith is never futile. At the end of chapter 16, if you recall, Samson's been captured. And the Philistines have gouged out his eyes. And he's in chains. And in chapter 16, verse 20, it tells us that the Spirit of God left Samson. And the once strong man was broken. God's deliverer needs delivering. It's really it's a tragic, tragic scene. And even more so is the nature of the party that's going on in Judges 16. Look at verses 23 and 24 with me. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us. You know, there's an aspect of what's going on here that should probably cause us to laugh. Because we know what's coming, right? We understand what's about to happen. Oh, don't you think you know, but you're clueless. And maybe we should laugh, but I think at the same time, what's going on right here should cause us to weep. The blatant pagan worship and celebrating of a false god should break our hearts. You look at the outright disrespect to the honor and the glory of God, and it should break our hearts. And so we hear at the end of Samson's life, weakness on full display. And verse 28 says, Samson called out to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once. O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight on them and his right hand on one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. You know, here's what's ironic, is that oftentimes we look at Samson's life, and even when we whitewash over it, we say, oh, but look at the end. I mean, look at this. At the very end, he comes through. At the very end, he changes. At the very end, he's a totally different person. At the very end, we see a sliver of faith. But look at his prayer. It's selfish. Even in his final prayer, commentators say his prayer itself is selfish. That I may be avenged for my two eyes. This is God. This is Yahweh. This is the rescuer. The one true holy God. And yet you're ready to die as well. You're ready to die. The great deliverer of Israel. This is not a selfless sacrifice, but a selfish one. Let me die with him. Even in death. You know, in many ways we see that and we go, wow, 3,000 people. He killed more people right then than ever. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad that it took Samson's death for him to accomplish what he should have accomplished in life, in the defeating of God's enemies? Failure. And yet, Samson is acknowledging his need for God. And we see that the very smallest amount of faith is not futile. Because as one commentator says, it is this Samson, this faithless, foolish, fallen Samson, whom Yahweh hears. Friends, tonight, I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know. Maybe you're here tonight and you feel like your life and the failures that you've done put you out of reach of God's grace and God's love, that you're just too far gone. And if I could, what I would want to do right now is give you a big hug. We're in the middle of a pandemic. I'm not going to do that. Don't worry. But I would want to give you a really, really big hug. And I would want to look at you and I would say, because I can't hug you, but I could say this, no way. No way. That the grace and the love and the kindness and the goodness and the mercy of Christ is far more powerful and far more deeper and wider than we will ever know. And that faith, that grace can be received by faith. And that even the smallest, most tainted amount of faith does not go unnoticed by God. And so maybe you're here and things are well with you. You're walking with the Lord and thanks be to God, right? Look around you. Who needs encouragement? Who's barely hanging on? Who has God placed in your life that is hanging on by a thread? Who maybe needs your faith, a dose of your faith? Who needs your touch? Who needs your prayer? Who needs your concern to say, you're not alone. I'm with you. I can remember times in my life, specifically when we lived in Houston and my daughter was sick. I remember being in the hospital with her and we were praying. And at some point, I felt like I ran out of prayers. I didn't know what to pray. And it was in those moments, it was the hand of the Lord almost saying, there are people praying for you. And you don't have the words to say, but they do. And I'm hearing their prayers. I'm hearing your prayers. And the Spirit is interceding when you can't. And I remember in that moment being the most vulnerable and the hardest place of my life because I was weak and incapable of helping and fixing the situation where my daughter was sick. Texas Children's Hospital, pediatric neurology clinic. And I'm helpless and I can do nothing. And I'm out of prayer and I'm out of faith and I'm at the end. And I'll never forget that. Because in that deepest moment of weakness, the Holy Spirit really did move and just gently remind me that you're standing on, there are people praying for you. And it was as if I was able to stand on their prayers. Who has God placed in your life that needs to stand on your prayers? Not that we're swapping faith, but there is an element of watching people walk in faith and coming alongside of you and saying, you can do this and you're not alone. God is with you and I'm with you. Walking by faith. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the grace of faith. Would you give us that faith that we so desperately need? Would you give us the desire to walk with you, the desire to love you, the desire to come alongside of others who are struggling and pray with and for them, that you would allow us to see how you're working through the mess and the muck and the sin and the brokenness, and even when we can't see it, that you would give us the faith to know and the confidence to know that you are working in it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.